Living Stones is a weekly conversation about living a truly Catholic life. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Ken Hellenius help you deepen your relationship with Christ and His Church, discussing practical ways to grow in faith, participate more fully in the liturgy, and practice charity towards all.
Hello, and welcome to Living Stones. I am your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and joining me, as always, is my compadre, my buddy, in good old South Bend, Indiana, the man whose life story was the inspiration for the character Heat Miser in the Christmas classic, The Year Without a Santa Claus.
They call me Heat Miser.
The one and only Ken Hellenius. Ken, how you doing?
I'm well. How are you, Deacon?
I'm just fine. You know, that was one of my favorite songs growing up. My brother was, it was Freeze Miser and I was Heat Miser. whenever that cartoon came on, yep. I would always sing the Heat Miser part, and he would sing the Freeze Miser part, and it was good old fun between brothers.
Well, and of course, you know that through most of the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays, we were without heat at Shea Hellenius.
So, that's right.
honestly, I could have used the Heat Miser around our place. There's this crazy thing. I'm pretty sure that Julie and my internal thermostats were reset by that, because we woke up one morning and it's like 58 degrees in the house. I was like, you know, that's not too bad, actually. Yeah. Whereas normally it would be, you know, like 68, and we'd be like, I got to put on a coat, you know, and now we're used to much colder. So, oh no, it's good to have heat again. That's for sure.
awesome.
All is well with you though, Deacon. You're in the midst of travel season again here, aren't we? Because we're coming up on Lent, in just about a month. And I know that's perhaps your busiest season of the year, but you've got to be gearing up to pack your toothbrush and get back out on the road quite regularly again, huh?
Yeah, that's right. We're in the midst of filming a new series for EWTN with my good friend, Father Brian Mullady.
Friend of the show, Father Brian.
That's right. Yeah. And I'll be heading up your way in another week or so to good old South. I'm doing a parish mission in Carmel and then up to South Bend.
You're going to be here in 2 weeks, and you're going to be speaking at the men's conference, the Rekindle the Fire conference here for the whole Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend. It's taking place this year in South Bend at the Century Center, and you're going to be doing some talks there along with, isn't it Scott Hahn and
Father Donald Calloway?
Yeah. Wow. What a wonderful gathering. So if you're here in the South Bend listening area or anywhere in the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend, make sure to come and join us and join Deacon, shake his hand, get his autograph, have him sign Sharpie on your forehead, all sorts of fun things.
I'll give special attention to the friends of the show our radio affiliates for Living Stones in that region.
Absolutely. So. Redeemer Radio here in South Bend. Wonderful. Well, that'll be great to have you with us. I'm excited.
Yeah, looking forward to it.
Yeah, cool. Well, for the last few weeks, we have been talking about Dei Verbum, the Second Vatican Council's dogmatic constitution on divine revelation. So this was one of the four pillar documents of the Second Vatican Council, and this one speaks specifically about how God reveals himself to us. And last week, we talked about Chapter 2, which really had this wonderful image of the divine word being a person, Jesus Christ, that the experience, the lived experience with him is the living teaching office, but also another kind of form of the revelation. It gets written down, and that's the written word. So divine revelation is not just the scriptures, but it's also sacred tradition, and they work together. And we have the gift of the living teaching authority of the church, the magisterium, as a servant to the word of God. So that, and by that, of course, we mean that the living teaching office, the bishops, are servants of the word. And that means they are servants of Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God's self-revelation to us. And so that was kind of where we left the conversation. That was all Chapter 2. And this week we're going to pick up our conversation with Chapter 3, Sacred Scripture, Its Inspiration and Divine Interpretation.
Yes. And one of the first points that's made in paragraph 11 is that God is the author of Sacred Scripture. Now, of course, there were men who wrote it, but here's the point. They weren't just pens in the hand of God. So it wasn't like God said, okay, you right there, you don't have any free will at all. Just take, you know, just write down what I tell you. And no, it wasn't like that. Yes, God, of course, is the author because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired sacred scripture, of course. But God chose certain men who, while keeping their own faculties, having their own powers, used them and acted through them in order to write down everything that God wanted us to know when he revealed himself to us. Mm-hmm. So they used, you know, language and idioms and syntax and different forms of communicating. So some is history, some is apocalyptic literature, like in the book of Daniel. Some of it is poetry, like in the Psalms. You know, some is, you know, wisdom literature, just different ways of communicating. So they had their free will. They had their way of communicating. But God used that in order to transmit to us everything that God wanted to reveal to us for our salvation.
Yeah, exactly. So that when we call the authors of scripture, meaning, you know, the men who wrote this down, they acted, as this document says, as true authors.
Yes.
And so, and as you said, they use their own abilities, their own powers, as well as their own limitations to communicate, as this document says, as true authors consigned to writing everything and only those things which God wanted. So that is important for us because it says that sacred scripture is meant to communicate to us the truths necessary for our salvation, so that what you read in here is not going to lead you astray. But it does require authentic interpretation as well. So this document, this chapter is going to go on to kind of continue the story. In the second part of this paragraph 11, it says, the books of scripture must be acknowledged as teaching solidly, faithfully, and without error that truth which God wanted to put into sacred writings for the sake of salvation. That's the key here, is that without error scripture is. Now, scripture is not self-interpreting, and this is a mistake that many people, many, especially of our separated brothers and sisters, a mistake that they'll make. This, I can read the script, open the scriptures, and it's all going to be clear to me. It's the fact that the scriptures themselves are written in different types of genres, literary genres, poetry, histories, apocalypse, things like this, that it does require familiarity with interpreting and reading these different forms. And so that's what this paragraph is, or this chapter is going to go on to kind of help us explain as well.
Let's put some flesh on the bone there, Ken.
Sure.
For example, in the book of Genesis, right? Genesis 1 tells the story of creation,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so, again, going by what you just said, if you just read that literally, you say, oh, God made the world in 7 days. He started on Monday and he finished on Saturday and he rested on Sunday, and it was 7 24-hour days. And, you know, that's not the point that's being made here. That there were 24-hour days and God created everything on every day. That's not what's being communicated. What's the truth and the reality is that what Genesis 1 is trying to articulate is God created everything that exists ex nihilo, from nothing,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it doesn't, that's not 24-hour days, because, for example, later in the scriptures, it says in God's eyes, a day is like 1,000 years,
right?
You know,
right.
It's not exactly 1,000 years, but it's like 1,000 years. I mean, you know, they're using hyperbole there,
mm-hmm.
but then some people even take that and say, well, see, the first day was 7,000 years and the second day. So the world was created in 7,000 years. You know, but science has shown us the universe is approximately 14 billion years old.
Right.
You know, so
right.
so the Bible's not trying to communicate scientific historical truth.
Right.
It's recording salvation history and the story of God, in a sense, God's autobiography, if you will, using the Holy Spirit as author and the true human authors to communicate the reality of God's life and presence and the way he's interacted in history to bring about our salvation. That's the point. So for the Jewish people, remember, they're looking up at the sky and they're seeing the sun during the day at night when the sun is gone, they see the stars and the moon and all that. And they're trying to make sense of the reality and nature that they're seeing. And so if you look at Genesis 1, they're starting kind of a top down, you know? So if there's light and darkness. Again, light and darkness doesn't mean sun and moon because they're not created till day 4.
Right.
So if you're talking about light, see what I'm saying?
How can it be a day without a night and darkness?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. See, so if you just read it like that, it doesn't make sense. But you understand light and darkness being heaven and, you know, and hell, you know, and going back to Revelation chapter 12, we see the battle in heaven, and Satan and his demons are exorcizo in Greek. They're thrown, cast out.
Exorcised.
They're thrown out of heaven. So remember, and look what it says. It says separate, especially this is great in Hebrew. It says not creating light and darkness, separating the darkness from the light.
Right.
See, there was the light, which is heaven. But then after the thing with Satan, they separated the darkness from the light. And that makes sense.
Right.
You see,
right.
That's what we're talking about here. You can't just read it like a newspaper because that's not the intention of what the Bible's trying to articulate to us.
Such a great example. And there are others like that, right? I mean, we have...
Oh, many, many, many examples. Yeah.
You can read the apocalyptic literature that you made reference to earlier, Book of Daniel, or of course, especially even the Apocalypse of St. John, the Book of Revelation. I mean, we read these and some will say, well, we just need to read the exact, you know, this line up so when this happens, the Christ is coming back. Well, we've continued to read and have people try to interpret that as specific historical events going on and on countless times, and those communities that build themselves up about a particular interpretation of apocalyptic literature, everyone has failed thus far. Every community that has put their faith in that has found their faith disappointed. And so it is to read the scriptures in the proper way with an understanding of, first off, you do have to actually understand what the literal meaning is, but there's more to it than just a literal meaning. And that's where we begin to move into this paragraph 12, because paragraph 12 is, I saw this described by Cardinal Levada in a talk he gave in 2005, and we'll put a link to this talk on our website. He described paragraph 12 as one of the most critical paragraphs in this entire document, Dei Verbum. And it begins with this important sentence. However, since God speaks in sacred scripture through men in human fashion, the interpreter of sacred scripture, in order to see clearly what God wanted to communicate to us, should carefully investigate what meaning the sacred writers really intended. So this is the idea of literal reading, but also getting to the actual text itself, what we would call the historical critical method. So there's this portion. They should carefully investigate what meaning the sacred writers really intended and what God wanted to manifest by means of their words. So there's not just the literal meaning, but there's also what we call the spiritual meaning, what God wanted to communicate through these words, which may or may not be exactly the same thing as the literal meaning. A good example of this might be Isaiah 7:14. We heard this a lot in the Advent season, especially towards the end of Advent. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And so this idea of a virgin shall conceive, it had a literal meaning at the time that Isaiah the prophet proclaimed this. But we also read that through our Christian eyes and realize that it had a literal meaning in, you know, what year was this? In 560 BC, 540 BC. It also has a literal meaning in reference to Christ. It has a spiritual meaning in reference to the Blessed Virgin conceiving in her womb without the involvement of a man, the conception of Christ himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel. He shall be called Emmanuel. So this is an example where a literal reading has multiple layers of meaning. There is this long tradition in scriptural interpretation in the Catholic and kind of the apostolic sense of the four senses of scripture. And I know, Deacon, that you've spoken about this. You speak about this often. When we talk about the senses of scripture, what specifically are we talking about?
One is called the literal historical sense. We've already talked about this, mm-hmm, Ken. Mm-hmm. Just as a quick overview. So the literal historical sense is the language and the syntax, whether using prophetical or poetic text, syntax, idiom, archaeology, all of that. Mm-hmm. So it's in order to discover what the sacred authors intended, you know, when they were writing. But as Catholics, what Dave Verbum is teaching us, we also have to look at that in parallel with the spiritual senses of Scripture. In other words, what God is trying to say through those texts. Mm-hmm. And there's three spiritual senses of Scripture. So there's what's called the allegorical sense. That's also sometimes called typology. How things in the Old Testament point toward or look forward to its full meaning in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, for example, the waters of the Red Sea. They went out of slavery in Egypt, went through the waters of the Red Sea into freedom in the Sinai Desert. So for us, we see that as baptism. You leave behind your life, the slavery to sin. You go through the waters of baptism and you come out on the other side, a new creation in Christ. Mm-hmm. You see, so that's kind of the allegorical sense of Scripture. That's just one example. And of course, you have what's called the tropological sense or the moral sense of Scripture. So that would be like, for example, the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And now, and see, we see that fulfilled because Jesus synthesizes the Ten Commandments into love God, right? 1-3, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gives us a practical way of understanding that beautiful natural law, because the Ten Commandments is the articulation of the natural moral law. And Jesus takes it to another level. You know, love your enemies, you
right.
know, and so it goes much deeper with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. He goes kind of a moral discourse, you know, that. So there's this moral sense of Scripture as well. And then finally, it was called the anagogical sense. Anagogia in Greek means to look upward. So what are the Scriptures saying and pointing toward are the eternal consequences, our life forever with God, because that's what we're living for.
That's
we're not living to stay here. We're living to get to heaven. So how does the Scriptures point us and direct us toward life with God forever in heaven? So that's kind of the three senses. So as Catholics, we look at all the senses of Scripture together and not just one sense over the other.
Absolutely. This paragraph goes on to continue to tell us that since Holy Scripture must be read and interpreted in the sacred spirit in which it was written, no less serious attention must be given to the content and unity of the whole of Scripture. So pointing out that we are not just seeking out the literal meaning of this particular passage, but where does it fit in the entire gift of revelation, the entire story of God's revelation, self-revelation to us, the story of salvation history. And then in doing this sort of interpretation, what the church says is that we need to reflect upon the living tradition of the whole church, the harmony which exists between the elements of the faith. So, for example, as you said, you know, the Ten Commandments in which we read in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, we read these Ten Commandments and we read them through the eyes of, as you said, Christ pointed out. He said, we can sum this up in love God and love your neighbor as yourself. They are related. That doesn't mean that we then throw out the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean, well, as long as I'm loving my neighbor, I can go ahead and covet his wife. No, not at all. These fit together. We read them through the eyes of the harmony of the elements of faith. The second bit is our lived experience. We, as the church says, is that we work according to these rules to a better understanding and explanation of the meaning of sacred Scripture so that through study, the judgment of the church may mature. Because we actually read this also through the eyes of the magisterial teaching of the church. The interpretive authority of the church, as we said last week, we talked about the magisterium serves the word of God, but it also helps give us a sure interpretation of the sacred Scriptures. Therefore, what we are doing is we are reading these through, we're reading the literal meaning, we're reading the spiritual meanings, but in order to guarantee that we don't then go too far and just try reading whatever we want into the scriptures, which is called eisegesis, to read eisegesis into, yep. We are reading from the scriptures, exegesis. We are trying to draw out the richness of the truths of the faith and seeing how they work in harmony. And for that, we have the guidance of the magisterium of the church being able to tell us, you've gone a little too far with this. That is not a fruitful reading of scripture. And this happens, of course, you know, when we say, well, we only need scripture, for example, sola scriptura, as we talked about last week. No, the church says sacred revelation, God's self-revelation to us requires a living teaching authority as well to help keep us within the bounds of acceptable and true interpretation of the scriptures.
Okay, another example, Ken. Let's do one from the New Testament. In Luke 22:19, Jesus says, "This is my body." Mm-hmm. How do we understand what he means there? Or this is my blood, right? So I remember talking to an atheist, a Greek scholar once, and I showed him that verse in Luke 22:19. I said, "What's going on in that sentence?" He said, again, looking at it, literal history. He's just looking at what the text actually says, mm-hmm, analytically. He said the subject of the senses is making an absolute identification with the object. In other words, the person that is speaking, the subject of the senses, is using the demonstrative pronoun construction in Greek, taute, in order to identify the object, whatever that object is in the sentence, with himself. Mm-hmm. I said, let me see if I understand. Can you look at that sentence and say, whatever this object is, this is a sign, a symbol, a representation, a metaphor? He said, absolutely not. I said, let me be clear again. If the person was holding their own arm or their leg or their kidney or liver, and they said, that's me, that's what that means? He said, yes. I said, how do you get a different interpretation of what you just told me? And he said the exact same thing you just said, Ken, eisegesis.
Yep.
So for our listeners, right, exegesis is when you look at a text and you extract the meaning from the text.
Eisegesis, right?
And eisegesis is when you read your own meaning into the text. Mm-hmm. You see? If we look at it, again, literal historical, here's the words, here's the order of the words, here's what the author was intending. But now if we look at the spiritual sense, Jesus is giving us his flesh and blood to eat. Now you have to look back what he said in John chapter 6, and you have to look in the Old Testament. Because for the Passover, you just couldn't sniff the lamb or lick the lamb.
You had to eat the lamb.
You had to consume that, or you woke up with dead children in your house.
Bad news bears.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, right. So that's when we look at, this is what we're talking about here, Ken. We're looking at these senses of scripture, putting it all together to understand what God is trying to say using the human authors in a particular text.
And, you know, for a deeper kind of dive into this a little deeper, you can actually reference the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 112 to 114. Speak about the senses of Scripture, the way that we interpret the Scriptures within the bounds of orthodoxy and with the authority of the Church, with the authentic interpretation in the mind of the Church. Paragraphs 112 to 114 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church talk about this very relationship between the literal meaning and the spiritual senses. So that may be something that can be fruitful to you as listeners, as you are, maybe doing some Bible studies or kind of trying to in your own prayer life, read the scriptures. Do so within the mind of the church and have reference to what we do. This paragraph, this chapter kind of ends with paragraph 13 from Dei Verbum, and it ends with this wonderful statement. For the words of God expressed in human language have been made like human discourse, just as the word of the Eternal Father, when he took to himself the flesh of human weakness, was in every way made like men. It's a long way of saying that God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. Real human authors wrote down the words that God wanted. Real human authors communicated the truths that God intended to communicate to us for our salvation, in the same way that God sent his word just like us to communicate with us in person with the limitations of the human body, as fully a human person just like us. Jesus Christ was fully human and lived among us. And that means that he also was, you know, he had to shower, he had to brush his teeth. I don't really know a lot about how toothbrushing went in the time of Christ, but I'm going to bet it was not quite as good as a Sonicare. But still, Christ lived as a full human with us. God was speaking to us in a way that we could understand by being just like us with our limitations. And so is the scriptures. God used human authors to communicate to us in ways that we could understand. That's what this entire chapter has really been about, is helping us realize that it is true human author communicating the divine message, only what God wanted to communicate to us for our salvation.
And, you know, part of that is called divine condescension.
Such a great term.
And it says, yeah, God coming down to our level. You know, a father speaking to his children in a way that's loving. And not just loving, but also life-giving.
Yes.
You know, because all of this is about uniting our lives to the life of Christ so that we can share in the very nature of Christ. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, we are partakers in the divine nature. Mm-hmm. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that we have within us from God. So it's all about God's life in us and our life in God. You know, 1 John 4:16, right? God is love, and he who lives in love
lives in God,
and God lives in him. So this beautiful symbiotic relationship, again, that's why I love about this document, how the scriptures help to immerse us into this love story, mm-hmm. into this love relationship with the living God. And I hope that all the listeners for our show today, well, when they're listening to the word of God and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we're being fed and nurtured by the word, that they'll start to open their hearts more to receive everything that God wants to give them in and through that word.
Absolutely. Well, we always encourage you to pray with the sacred scriptures and to meet God face to face in the scriptures. And remember that when you do so, ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to you through your time with the scriptures, whether that be at Mass, whether that be in private prayer, whether you're doing a deep Bible study. And there's some wonderful Catholic Bible studies out there right now. I just picked up one, the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture by Bishop Barron has written a volume in this wonderful new series. Just wonderful stuff. So we'll put some resources on our website as well. You can visit our website at livingstonesmedia.org, where you can find links to documents that we've talked about. You can also download previous episodes of the show at materdeiradio.com. If you're on Facebook, come and find us and be our friend. Do so by typing in Living Stones on Mater Dei Radio. And if you're on Twitter, then you'll find us at Catholic Stones. Every week we're here, but until we gather next week, Deacon, might we have your blessing?
Sure, may Almighty God bless you and your families, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week here on Living Stones.
You've been listening to Living Stones with Ken Hellenius and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Living Stones is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon. For more information about this show, go to materdeiradio.com. That's materdeiradio.com.